I invite you now to turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. For a scripture reading, we will be reading verses 3 through 12, though our sermon text will be verses 6 through 9. Once again, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. This is found on page 1014 in the provided Bibles. This is the word of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless now the preaching of your word. We pray that it would be true and faithful. We pray that you would build us up in faith as you work in us by your Holy Spirit. Help us to see that glorious salvation that will be revealed at the last time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I spent a few summers working in a foundry, and I also worked for Caterpillar in the proving grounds where they tested many different machines. Two things they do similarly at both places where I worked is stress machines and parts in order to see whether or not they will hold up to the stress. In fact, my father used to work for many years as a test engineer doing just that. And he would place giant wheels that were designed for semis onto a special machine that would spin them for millions of revolutions and place great stress on them, maybe even more stress than what an actual machine would place on this wheel, this hub. And he would run these tests and check them periodically by using devices like strain gauges and all this fancy equipment connected to computers to see where they would crack and if they would crack, and if so, what to do about it. What we have in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 9, is a description of our present sufferings, but also in the context of trials, of testing, and what that brings forward. As Christians, we now have a living hope. We have one that we look to, Jesus Christ, who has been raised from the dead, who sits at the right hand of the Father even now, who intercedes for us. He is alive. He is the God-man. Praise the Lord. And having that living hope, that special object of our affection, our very life source, we now experience the trials and the tests of the present age in an entirely different way. We have a new way of understanding what it means to be stressed, to be tried, and what it means to be proven, to have a genuineness of faith. This morning we will look and learn that we must not lose heart in the midst of suffering, for it leads to joy and salvation. And we'll look at that main point in three briefer points. First, the trial, what it means to be tested and tried in the present age. But secondly, the outcome of the trial. And thirdly, that beautiful factor that permeates our entire life, the joy, the rejoicing that comes from being in Christ. So first the trial, then the outcome, then the joy. Those are our three main points this morning. If you are a Christian, you know that the Christian life is fraught with difficulty. Christians more and more die unto sin. They are raised unto newness of life. The Lord is working among them. It's a beautiful thing. But this path of salvation, this road to union and communion in its fully realized sense, is filled with trials and temptations that work to move us off of that path. There are so many factors along the road seeking to kick us off the road, to knock us off what the Lord calls the paths of righteousness, to move us off of our pilgrimage, to get us to lose hope, to become discouraged, maybe even to give up. There are so many things seeking to do this to you in your life and in your walk with the Lord. And though we know they are difficult, Peter says we are grieved by these trials for a little while, just a little while, and if necessary. Now, this is difficult to understand, especially when we are in the midst of suffering and trials, when we're experiencing great pain and anguish, no matter what form it may take. It would be difficult to find someone who says, "I love this. This is exciting. I'm looking forward to more." But we know that God is working in his people, that he is bringing about his glory, shining it forth from himself, but also reflecting it off of his people. And he uses tests and trials to purify us and to bring us into a place where our genuine faith, a glory that comes from the Lord, will come from his people. Where we will be proven to be those who've believed in Christ. James says that God does not tempt anyone, and that is true. God does not tempt us. He does not place things in our life for the purpose of having us to fall off of this road and this path. But still, these trials are to be expected. And difficult moments in our life are used by the Lord, even though they're difficult. And even though he might not place all of these trials in our lives, he uses them. Peter says later in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." He tells you to watch out. If you are a Christian and you experience a fiery trial, we'll get into more of this as we come upon chapter 4 in future weeks and months. But Peter says, if this comes upon you, your response should not be, "What is this? What's going on? I didn't sign up for this." Peter says, do not be surprised, as if something strange were happening to you. This is part and parcel with the Christian life in its present earthly existence. Your present mode, as one who is being purified of your sin, who's being made more and more like Christ, will be bound up with trials, with testing. Christ suffered. We learned that in Philippians more and more. Time and time again, Christ suffered, and likewise we suffer as his people, as his body. But the good news of the gospel is that Christ was also glorified. And likewise, we will share in that glory. That's the beautiful hope that we have, that living hope that we look forward to being raised from the dead out of the midst of a trial and suffering. Peter uses a common image we find several times in Scripture to describe what it means for us to be tested, even to be purified. He likens these trials to the purifying of metals, and particularly gold. Now, early on in high school, one of my favorite verses was Job 23:10. "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." And I used to think, when I first memorized this verse and used to meditate on it, I used to think that it had something to do with personal triumph, that it was sort of a personal mantra or a statement that you could make, thinking that when I go through difficult things in my life, I will come forth as gold. It's more of a pep talk or a statement about my own efforts and achievements. But that is not at all what this verse means. And it wasn't until years later that I read this verse in light of Job's context, the fact that he was suffering, that the Lord was working in his life, that he was being tested, that the genuineness of his faith was under consideration. Job is saying that when the Lord has tried him, he will be purified, that he will be refined like gold, that gold when it's warmed up into a liquid in a crucible, and the impurities come to the top and the goldsmith scrapes that dross off, removing what doesn't belong and leaving behind pure gold. When I will be tried, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold, not because of what he's doing, but because of what the Lord is doing. Simon Kistemacher, a well-known commentator and New Testament scholar, said, "Faith is refined in the crucible of man's trials." Such a beautiful statement, and it's so true, and it's so biblical, because this is Peter's image. And this is the same imagery that Peter uses in verse 7. If you look at that with me, please. "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Gold is a very precious metal. If anybody invested in gold about 7 or 8 years ago, they'd be very wealthy. The price of gold has gone through the roof. You can speak to my brother who just bought an engagement ring. It is expensive. It is a precious metal. In many ways, it is the world's currency. It no longer anchors our own currency this day and age, but in the past it has. It has been the root of the value of the money that we find throughout the world. Gold is important to everyone. It has value. But nevertheless, it will perish. It will die. It will not pass through that fiery trial that Peter speaks about in 2 Peter. The end of days will come, and fire will come and consume even gold, the things that are worth so much to us. But the good news is that we have something more precious than gold, and that's the genuineness of faith. Not because faith itself is what we're after, but because of what it ties us to. Because of our faith binds us to our Savior. And by faith we receive all of the blessings that we have in Him. And this leads to the result or the outcome of the trial. This is our second point, the outcome of our trial. The purpose of these trials that come about in our lives are to test the genuineness of faith. When the Lord tested Abraham, he commanded him to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice, and Abraham obeyed. But in the moment before he would have sacrificed his son, the Lord spared him by offering a substitute. He offered a ram that just appeared in a thicket, that ram who would stand in for Isaac. Of course, this points to the coming of Jesus Christ, the fact that God himself would have to give up his own son. Isaac pointed forward to Christ. Abraham pointed forward specifically to the Father. And the ram points forward also now to the provision that we have, not having to die for our own sins, but having a substitute. But at the end of this trial, the Lord said to Abraham, "Now I know that you fear God." Abraham is a special figure here. We don't expect that the Lord would ever do such a thing in our own lives to the T that it happened for Abraham. But nevertheless, the Lord does use trials. He does test faith, and he saw in Abraham a genuineness of faith. Or consider the testing of Job. the Lord handed Job over to Satan for a time to demonstrate that his faith was not based upon his earthly circumstances. And Job endured terrible hardships. His children were killed. All of his goods, his earthly wealth, all of it was taken away. Satan even came upon him and gave him boils and terrible diseases and pain in his physical body. But even though he went through this terrible trial, he ultimately looked to the redeeming God of the resurrection. And God blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first, Job 42:12. The Lord allowed him to be tested and tried. And he did come forth as gold because he looked to Christ. I know that my Redeemer lives. He had a genuineness of faith that was demonstrated through the midst of a trial. It's important to note that for both of these men, and also for us as we experience trials, the faith is there. The testing itself does not produce the faith in the sense that it did not exist before the test. What I mean is, it's not as if the test itself is what created the faith. The faith is present. The faith is a gift of God. But the test brings about and demonstrates the genuineness of that faith. It proves it through the midst of suffering, trials. Through the test, the faith is shown to be true and pure. And when you are grieved by various trials in your lives, we all endure trials. And I know the pain and hardship of many of you. But when you encounter these things, the Lord will use them to bring about and even to demonstrate the endurance of a true faith. We spoke yesterday at men's breakfast briefly about marathon runners. And a marathon runner, when he completes a marathon, the completion of the race first demonstrates the genuineness of their ability. The race, in a sense, proves his or her physical endurance. It demonstrates that they're capable of this event. And it also manifests the runner's mental stamina and determination. It's not as if that stamina didn't exist. They've been training for quite some time. But the completion of the race demonstrates to all the fact that they have this ability. And in fact, it may even strengthen the runner's resolve even further. That's one effect of a trial. But another, just like a successful race, is that it will result in a prize. This is true for the Christian life. Being grieved by various trials, Peter says, results in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not as if these trials merely exist just to show everyone that we have faith, but through trial comes glory. Comes praise, comes honor when Christ returns. And what greater reason could we have to rejoice? What greater reason could there be for us to overflow with joy than that we have Christ, that we have salvation in Him? This is our last point, the joy that comes through trials. Looking to Christ, we rejoice. It's a peculiar feature of the Christian life. It's something that makes us different from any other person. And as people who look to Christ by faith, we rejoice no matter what happens. Verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. And in the middle of verse 8, he says, though you do not now see him, you believe in him, and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. But let's look closely at what Peter means so that we don't misunderstand this joy. We need to unfold the nature of this joy. We need to understand where it comes from, where it goes, how it is possible. First thing we need to look at is, in what do we rejoice? In other words, what is the object of this rejoicing? Verse 6 begins, in this you rejoice. Well, what's the this? What does this refer to? Is it the suffering? Do we rejoice in the suffering? Is it the last time that Peter speaks about? Is that what we rejoice in, the fact that our suffering will end? Is it the living hope of verse 3? Do we rejoice in our living hope? Or is it everything that Peter's mentioned, verses 3 through 5? Do we rejoice in that? To some extent, we do rejoice in all these things, in all that the Lord has done, is doing, and will do in our lives. And now, we don't rejoice in suffering for the sake of suffering, but we do rejoice that we are being conformed to Christ, that we are partaking of His sufferings, and we rejoice that as we behold the resurrected Christ, our living hope, we also will partake in His glories. We look to that last day when we will see our Savior, when we will be delivered, and when we will rejoice. But when do we rejoice? Peter makes an interesting point that joy is possible even though Christians presently suffer. That though the joy is not simply the effect of our suffering, but it's present in the midst of our suffering, we can have joy even now. We can have it as a present possession. We can experience it and rejoice in the midst of our trials. How is that the case? How can we rejoice when we're in such pain? Well, it's possible to rejoice during a trial because this joy is not based upon present earthly circumstances. It comes from a deeper, more significant experience of God, of union with Him. It's inexpressible, as he says, because it comes from such a deep place. It's unintelligible to this world because they do not understand Christ or have His Spirit. But we are united to a source of life, of true life, the living water, Jesus Christ. And from Him we have a joy that comes from those deep springs. From a deep, deep place, we have a joy that is not based upon what happens in this world. Because we're tapped into something much deeper, more significant, more basic, and more powerful. God Himself. And even though you have not seen Christ with your eyes, even though you don't see Him right now, you still rejoice because you have faith. Now, Peter had seen the Lord. Peter had spent several years with Him. Peter also saw the resurrected Christ with his eyes. He touched Him. But he indicates here that his readers had not. And that's the case for you. You're in the same boat as the original hearers of this letter. But Jesus said in John chapter 20, "Have you believed because you have seen Me? Well, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Like Jesus, Peter commends Christians for their faith. He doesn't puff himself up for having been there. "Well, I saw it. I was one of His disciples." Peter doesn't treat himself as a special figure for having had this experience. He doesn't treat the other Christians as second-class citizens for not having seen Christ with their eyes. And Peter understands the very nature of the Christian life. And he understands how Christ and His Spirit strengthen you, even as Christ strengthened Peter. It's often said that seeing is believing. But in this case, believing most certainly does not require seeing, at least seeing with your eyes. Because Christians walk by faith, not by sight. We presently walk by faith, and it is that faith which itself is a gift of God that unites you to your Savior. It's by faith that you perceive Him. It's by faith that you experience Him. It's by faith that you receive all of His blessings. It's faith that ties you in, that keeps you inseparably bound to Him. It's by faith that you have your life. But what if you don't feel like rejoicing now? Yes, you believe. Yes, you look to Christ. But what if in the midst of a trial, you just don't feel like it? We'll understand that this joy that we speak of is a gift and a fruit of the Spirit. And that you should have hope. Because if you have faith, a genuineness of faith, if you receive and rest upon Christ alone for your salvation, then you have a living hope. And the Lord will work in your life. In fact, He is working in your life. And you can be assured with full assurance, be fully persuaded that you have been bound to Christ, that by faith you are tied to Him inseparably. And by that union, that you will receive all of the blessings of Jesus. And that you are tied to a source of hope and joy that is inexpressible. A joy that can overwhelm any present earthly suffering. A happiness and a peace that trumps anything that may come upon you in your life. And all of this leads to the outcome of our faith, which is the salvation of your souls. It's not just your immaterial body. It's not that Peter is speaking about only your souls. He's referring to your whole person. He's speaking in a Jewish sense. That though you're going through trials right now, the tested genuineness of your faith will be demonstrated. That you will rejoice because you have a Savior. And you will be delivered. You will be saved. All of you. If you have faith in Christ. And you will not only be delivered from your sins. You will not only be present with the Lord in heaven. But you one day will be raised from the dead. You will receive a resurrected body. You will worship the Lord and be present with Him. You will see Him with glorified eyes. When your faith will be no longer the present mode of your apprehension, but when that faith will yield to sight. That's your hope. That's your joy, your love, your peace, your life. That though you do not see Him now, Christ is present, and you love Him. And one day you will see Him with the eyes of the resurrection. You can love Him, you will hug Him, you can kiss Him. He will be present. You worship Him forever. That's the outcome of our trials. That's the salvation of your souls. Amen.